You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, June 12th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Mind, Body, and Soul, The Life of David. The message focuses on 1 Samuel chapter 25 and is entitled, Softening a Raging Heart.
When he was in middle school, like most other kids his age, Alec rode the bus. Only, unlike most other kids, Alec's daily bus trip to school was traumatic and excruciating experience. So you see, he was a victim of bullying. Each and every day, seemingly, Alec would come to school and home from school with tears in his eyes because there was one little boy who sat by him on the bus who would just torment him day in and day out. And finally, a few months after this routine had begun, his dad said, "Enough. This stops here." And so he said, "Alec, tomorrow, when that bully starts in on you, I want you to ball up your fist as tightly as you can. And when he starts in on you, I want you to wind up and hit him as hard as you can, square in the jaw, in Jesus' name." Now, Alec would go on to become my college roommate. He came from a sweet, loving, Christian, kind, peaceful family. And fighting was never the answer in Alec's family. But in this case, I think his dad just recognized that the ends justify the means, I guess. And what I love about this story, I love how he tells this story. He says, that night, after my dad had given me permission to sock this kid, that night, my mother, who was as quiet and as demure as a church mouse and just as gentle, did battle in a way that I will never really understand. That night, my mom stayed up all night long. She did not get a wink of sleep, praying that I wouldn't have to fight this other boy. The next morning when I got on the bus, he was sitting in a different seat. When I got on the bus to come home, he was sitting in a different seat. From that day on, that boy never bothered Alec again, which proves to us the words of James 5:16 are true, that the prayers of the righteous availeth much, right? There are people in our lives who possess a spiritual beauty and a spiritual power that can change a life. God's light just seems to stream through them like light streaming through these stained glass windows this morning. This morning we're going to look at, we're continuing in a series of messages about David, and we're looking at a woman that he encountered by the name of Abigail, in which she came into David's life and turned his situation around and kept him from doing something very harmful. Abigail kept him from a very bad decision. And it happened because of her iridescent beauty and grace. So turn with me in your Bibles or look with me on the screens to your left or right at 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're going to start at verse 2. Now, buckle up. We've got a few verses to get through here today because it's a wonderful story. I'm going to tell you most of the story. So hang on. When I say that this is the word of the Lord at the end, it'll probably feel like we heard the whole word of the Lord this morning, but we'll get through it. When I'm done reading, I will say this is the word of the Lord, and you can say thanks be to God if you believe it to be true. Listen carefully. We're reading God's holy word. Then David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 men And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds, they have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing in all the time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said this to Nabal and in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. And David said to each man, every man strap on his sword. And every man strapped on his sword, and David strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed against them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by day and by night, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, and 200 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey, she came down under cover of the mountain. And behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, surely in vain I have guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from her donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, truly by this morning there had not been one left to Nabal so much as one male. And then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. This is the word of the Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen. So David and his men are still on the run from Saul, and while they're in the wilderness, rather than just sit around and do nothing, David finds ways that they can help out, that he can help with others and helping out the locals in where they are. So David turns out David and his men were the very first neighborhood brigade. So one local in particular is this guy, Nabal, from Carmel, and he's a wealthy herdsman with flocks that are large, and they're being tended by hired hens, and they're out in hands, and they're out in the wilderness, and they're vulnerable. So David and his guys make themselves useful by protecting this guy Nabal's flock. Verse 16, it says that they were a wall both day and night, all while they were with them keeping the sheep. So in exchange for David's services, he sends a few of his guys over to Nabal, and he just goes with a simple request, a little bit of food, a little bit of water, a little nourishment for us while we've helped you out. Seems like a very reasonable request. Now, what you need to know about Nabal is described in verse 3, and I like the way the new RSV version puts it. It says that the man was surly and mean. And when David's request came back denied, David flies off the handle. David is mad. David wants Nabal's head on a platter, and he's about to go and get it. So David and his band of now not-so-merry men set off for Carmel, and they've got revenge in their eyes. See, David is determined to return vulgarity for vulgarity, violence for violence. David has lost his cool. But in doing so, he has also lost the thing that made him special. He lost his sense of who he was and what he was anointed to do. Do you have those triggers in your life? Those things that, hot button items that send you off the hook? We've all had moments in our lives where anger gets the best of us. When we've lost our cool, when we've slipped into irrational and erratic behavior. You know, it's why most marriage counselors, one of the first things they'll do when a couple comes is, and when they're not communicating well with each other, they will ask them to take a time out, just to separate and get themselves together, get their cool, and then come together. Eugene Peterson writes, David was on the verge of becoming another Saul. That is until Abigail comes. Abigail catches word of her husband's offense and David's revenge, and she ran to find David. And when she did, she fell on her face and said, "Please, please, 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 don't do this. It's not befitting the king of Israel. I know that my husband is a jerk. I know that my husband is not a very generous person." And you could think of all sorts of other adjectives to describe Nabal. In this woman, we see one of the great tensions in our lives. Is there any force in our lives that has the ability to overcome the sin of zeal, of anger, of revenge? At this moment, David was beside himself with anger. All he could think about was getting revenge. David wasn't thinking straight in this moment. Until this woman, and the Bible calls her beautiful and discerning, until this woman, Abigail, steps into David's life. Sometimes God offers us grace in the form or in the face of someone or something that keeps us from doing our worst. Sometimes grace takes the face of someone or something that keeps us from doing our worst. So, little disclaimer here. This morning, I have had this illustration in my back pocket for years now, waiting for the perfect time to share it, and today is the day, and you all are the lucky saints who get to hear and learn about one of my favorite books, one of my favorite stories in the entire world, and it fits so well with this passage. There's a great story by the author Fyodor Dostoevsky called Crime and Punishment. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about Crime and Punishment today. And I'm going to try and do so in about 5 to 10 minutes. So wish me luck. Crime and Punishment, it begins with a young man, a 23-year-old student and atheist by the name of Raskolnikov. And he, like most other students in the novel, is desperately poor. So when we meet him, he is consumed by thinking of all the great things that he could do if only he had some money, if only he wasn't in such destitute poverty. But because he is so poor, he believes that he doesn't have the ability to leave his mark on society, to write his great paper, to offer his great gift to society. And so he becomes cynical and angry and jaded and embittered. And this fixation drives him to resentment. Now, in spite of all this, Raskolnikov still has these moments of these glimmers of hope, these glimmers of virtue and goodness inside of him. So in one scene in the book, he sees a young girl being taken advantage of, and he comes to her help. And then in another scene, he meets a former military hero in a pub, and this guy has become a drunkard, and he's a mess. And Raskolnikov gives him some money to help his family because he drinks up all the family's funds. So this drunkard also has a lovely young daughter who later becomes a pivotal character in this book, and her name is Sonia. Now, parenthetically, the family was so poor that instead of being able to send their daughter off to devote her life to prayer and to serving God in a monastery and becoming a nun, they force Sonia into a life of prostitution. So within Raskolnikov is this seed of virtue and a desire to do good, but he finds himself one day in this cafe, and he overhears two certain students who are talking about this woman who is the local pawnbroker. And they say, she's a wicked old crone, no good to anyone. On the contrary, she is harmful to everyone. She doesn't even know who she is. Why is she alive? They continue, and there's so much good, these students that he overhears. They're talking about all the good things that they could do if they just had her money, if they could just take her money from her. They continue, there's so much good that could be done with the money that she's doomed to the monastery. She's decided that she's going to will all of her estate to the monastery. She'll probably die tomorrow, wink, wink. Now, the irony is that just the day before, Raskolnikov had the same thought of all that he could do with this woman's money if only he robbed her. And so now he hatches his plan to do so. But the plan goes wrong, and not only does Raskolnikov kill the old woman, but he also ends up killing her younger and slow-witted sister, who she's looking after, even though she does it pretty poorly. And so this sister becomes collateral damage in his plan. So now this young man, who had such high aspirations to do such good in the world, stoops to the lowest level to achieve them, murdering and stealing this woman's money. And now for much of the rest of the movie, we follow Raskolnikov around and we listen to his inner monologue. And interesting, one of the things that makes this such a difficult novel to kind of slog through is that you only have one character. You're following this one character throughout the whole book. Now, interestingly, at this time, within 3 or 4 years of the publishing of this book, two other books were published, wonderful books, Leo Tolstoy's War and Peace and Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. Now, remember, from Les Mis, there's all sorts of other characters. So when you get tired of reading about Jean Valjean, you can go to Javert and then to one of the other characters. But in Crime and Punishment, it's only Raskolnikov, and so it you kind of slog through it. So in the book, others get blamed for this murder. So it appears that Raskolnikov has committed the perfect crime, because no one sees him. No one has any idea that he's the one. In fact, At one point, he finds himself talking to the investigator, Petrovich, who says, "We found the man we think that we're going to convict, but I'm not convinced he did it. But we'll probably send him to Siberia anyways." And the guilt and the shame is beginning to weigh down on him more and more, Raskolnikov. Things get more and more intense, and he goes to Sonia and explains to her what he's done. He needs somebody that he can confess to. He tells her, "I killed the old woman. Of course it was a bad thing to do, but I did it for some greater good," he believed. "I only killed a useless, nasty, pernicious louse." But of course, Sonia is horrified by what she hears, and she says, "But you killed a human being." Raskolnikov continues to try to justify his actions with some greater good talk until Sonia can take it no longer, and she says, "Be still, be still. You deserted God, and God has stricken you." See, throughout the whole book, Raskolnikov struggles with illness. He's ill throughout this whole time. You see, it's the goodness of Sonia who convinces him to turn himself in. And then he's sentenced to Siberia. But a beautiful thing happens. Sonia follows Raskolnikov to Siberia. She keeps him alive. She stays outside the prison camp and she brings him food. She becomes beloved to all the prisoners and becomes sort of like a tutor to them. She takes care of them and takes care of their correspondences back to their family. But Raskolnikov is still bitter because he believed that she forced him to confess. But one day, Sonia came to the edge of the camp, and this is what it says. This is a quote from one of the last pages. She gave her hand to him timidly, sometimes not at all, as if fearing he would push it away. He always took her hand as if with loathing, always met her with vexation, and sometimes with loathing. There were occasions that she trembled before him and went away in deep grief, but this time their hands did not separate. He glanced at her quickly and fleetingly. How it happened, he did not know. It was as if something lifted from him and flung him down at her feet. He wept, embraced her knees. She jumped back, trembling. Her face went numb, but all at once she understood everything. Infinite happiness lit up her eyes, for there was no longer any doubt that he loved her. He loved her infinitely, and that at last that moment had come. They wanted to speak, but they could not. Tears were in their eyes. They were both pale and thin, but in those pale, sick faces were already shown the dawn of a renewed future, complete resurrection. They were resurrected by love. And here is one of the last lines in the novel. And she had given him her New Testament when he entered prison, and under his pillow lay the Gospels. He took the book out mechanically. It belonged to her. It was the same one from which she had read to him the text she wanted him to know. It was the raising of Lazarus. He thought that when he entered, she would hound him with religion, would be forever talking about the Gospels and forcing books on him. But to his great amazement, she never once spoke of it, never once even offered him the Gospels. But a thought flashed in him. I wonder, can her convictions not be my convictions now? Her feelings, her aspirations, my feelings, at least. And he ends the book this way. But here now begins a new account, the account of a man's gradual renewal, the account of his gradual regeneration, his gradual transition from one world to the next, his acquaintance with this new, hitherto completely unknown reality. It might make the subject of a new story, but our present story is now ended. What is it that softened the crazed, revenged-minded David? I'll give you a hint. It was the same thing that happened to the hardened and despondent criminal Raskolnikov. Beauty. 1 Samuel describes Abigail as being a woman of beauty and discernment. Sonia, too, was wise in her discernment and beautiful in her appearance. What Abigail says, in effect, is that, David, vengeance is not yours. That's God's business. Your job is not to prove how strong you are. Your job is to discover how strong and faithful God is. Just because Nabal is a fool doesn't mean that you need to become one too. David was in the wilderness, standing face to face with the beauty of Abigail, and he was learning about grace. And what shines in them is not so much the beauty of their physical appearance, but the beauty of God's mercy embodied in one person to another. That's what David saw. That's what Raskolnikov saw. There's always going to be somebody who offends us. There's always going to be the temptation to exact revenge. But when we're presented with something beautiful, when we're presented with a child or a friend or a stranger or a song, we see Abigail. We see Jesus. God's mercy and grace standing before us. And I want to close with this quote from Eugene Peterson. Beauty releases light into our awareness so that we're conscious of the beauty of the Lord. It makes icons out of all of us. Each of us becomes a work of art reflecting God's glory. Let's pray. Beautiful One, open our eyes to the transformative mercy of your grace. Life has a way of hardening us, our experiences, and the things that don't go as we plan. They can make us callous and cynical. But in gentle beauty, in the gentle beauty of the rabbi from Galilee, come into us once again. Soften our hearts towards one another. Make us instruments of your peace, so that in being freed from our sin, we might point others to the way of freedom as well. We ask this in the merciful and the beautiful name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.